I'm having Shalia stick close here. This is a tall mic stand, Shalia.
Thank you.
You're a tall drink of water.
I am.
Or Powerade or lemonade or whatever's in there.
It's like lemon water.
Here, there's a microphone.
Oh,
have that.
Thanks.
How many of you have met Shalia? All right. A lot of you are missing out. So come here, Shalia. I'm going to step forward here. I know you're shy. But Shalia and I were reminiscing last night about how we officially met.
Yes.
Yeah, officially met.
Tackled you in the parking lot.
Yeah. I last year, about this time, a little after this, maybe late fall.
Probably.
Yeah. About 11 months ago. I was mailing a package at the UPS store and actually mailed a couple of packages at the UPS store in short order. And I used to mail a lot of stuff. When my wife and I were just writing books and traveling and speaking, and we sold a lot of books through our websites, and so I would ship a lot of stuff through the UPS store. I don't do that as much anymore. I just let Amazon and other Lifeway and bookstores like that do that. I used to go there a lot, but I rarely go there anymore. But we had some, with Haley's mother passing and mailing a lot of legal documents and things back to Oregon, I found myself going to the UPS store last fall, and the first time I walked in probably 2 or 3 years, I'm talking to one of the people at the counter, mailing it, and I'm starting to walk out, and Shalia goes, "Hey, you're at Friendship." And I'm like, "Shh, not so loud." Because I didn't know about all you yet, which my feelings were confirmed. Anyways, and so that's how I knew I fit in. And so the second time I came in, we exchanged a few pleasantries. I mailed my package, and I started to walk out to my, I did walk out to my car. And then this woman named Shalia comes running out the front door, and I'm like, I'm doing the pocket Macarena, you know, keys, phone, wallet, keys, phone, wallet. Like, I've got all three. Yep. But you didn't come out to return anything to me, did you?
No.
What did you do?
I just asked you to pray with me. I just felt compelled to come outside. I just told everybody I'll be right back, and I ran, and I just started crying, and I asked them to pray over me.
Yeah. And I did. It didn't help.
It did a lot.
There's nothing magical. I know. But it wasn't just my visits to the UPS store.
No.
Those were like the cherry on top.
Yes.
But it was the persistent nagging of a good friend.
It wasn't. She's not here today, and I'm very frustrated. But Jennifer Roberts is amazing. If you guys haven't met her, she just would not leave me alone. She said, "You've got to come. You've got to come. You've got to come." So I said, "I'm only going just so you'll leave me alone." So I went, and it was the first time that he spoke.
Yeah,
is that a word? Guest spoke? Okay.
Yep.
And it was amazing. And I have been here every week since, and I love it. And this place has honestly changed my life. We have a small group. I've met some amazing friends. And I went through a horrible divorce that was really difficult for me. We're still having some issues. And I went through a time where I was alone and I didn't have a community. I went to a church and sat by myself and no one ever asked my name. No one ever did anything and started coming here. And it's like a family. And I do not know what I would do without any of you.
Well, we don't know what we'd do without you and your voice and your face and everything else.
And my lemon water.
And your lemon water. And so I just wanted to share that story with you of it pays to nag people. Nagging people to Jesus is biblical. Nagging people, even more so nagging people into community, because we all want isolation. We want community, but we gravitate towards isolation. But that's what belonging to a church is all about. Is about community, about friendship with God. And this morning we're going to finish our series, Friendship, Community, Church. I belong to church. And so, Shalia, thank you. Appreciate you. So I belong to church. What does that mean? In the local church context, the church is here to praise and glorify God, to establish Jesus Christ's kingdom, and to proclaim the gospel throughout the world. That's what the church is here for. And so if you just wrote down those three things and those phrases, we could just go have donuts, we could get to the Titan game and do some tailgating, but I've got some time to fill, so if you'll indulge me, I'll unpack that a little bit this morning as far as what the church looks like here in this manifestation in Friendship Community Church's terms and existence. Because there's a lot, you passed a lot of churches coming here and a lot of gatherings at non-traditional church buildings like this one, and all of them are different in some ways, and all of them are the same in certain ways, prayerfully. But the church is pointless. The church is pointless without a mission. That's your first point this morning. The church without a mission is pointless. And to point at the mission of God, we're going to go through rapid fire a few verses. So for those of you that like to thumb through and read along, I'm going to be blazing through, and it might be a challenge for you, but we have a video podcast, we have an audio podcast for you to go back on our website at churchforyou.org and catch up. But the church without a mission is pointless. That makes sense from the get-go, right? I probably don't even have to, it's like a football team without a game plan is probably not going to win. I hope your team, if you are a college football fan, I hope your team won yesterday, and if it didn't, Joe Hayek's at home sulking because my Ducks beat his Huskers, Nebraska Huskers, Corn Huskers, yes, no, they have a child with a fever, so he says. So I just wanted to shame him publicly. I'm sorry, Michelle, it's not true. So the church without a mission is pointless. Let's look at scripture. First off, the church's mission is to praise God and experience his glory. To praise God and experience his glory. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you, us, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim," here's the purpose, "that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So we're to praise God and to experience his glory, but also the mission of the church is to reconcile people to God, to reconcile them. If you have differences with someone, if you have two friends that are arguing, you can come and reconcile one to the other. In the case of God and his people, God is in the right. There's no judgment that needs to happen according to who is in the right place, the holy place, the place of standing. God is needing us to reconcile the church, to reconcile people to him. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, "All this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." So God reconciled us to him, and then he uses the church's mission, to reconcile others to him. To preach the gospel to the world. We talked about that a little bit as far as the purpose of community. To preach the gospel to the world is a purpose and mission of the church. Mark 13:10, and the gospel must be first proclaimed to all nations. It's a purpose of the church. And finally, to do good to all is a mission of the church. Galatians 6:10 is a great verse. We've shared this before in this context. "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." That's one of the reasons that while we have a food bank for the community, we first want to take care of our household of faith. If you're in need of food to make ends meet in between paychecks because of an unforeseen repair and your money went to that, we have food at the church. Don't be so prideful to not let the church take care of you. We need to take care of our family. And so the church's mission is all these things, but one of the things that is not part of the church's mission is growth, numerical growth. Did you know that? It should not be part of Friendship Community Church's mission to grow numerically, to fill more chairs, to build a bigger building. Do you know why? Because that's not the church's job, that's God's job. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 3 through 6 says, "For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house if we indeed hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope." What this is speaking to is that God builds the church. We're not the builders of the church. The Holy Spirit brings people to Christ. We don't. We can nag people about the blessings of being part of a household of faith, but we can love people well to get them to come and listen and open their ears to the truth of the gospel, but the Holy Spirit is the one that builds the church. So here are the ways that as a church that we should be growing, though, outside of the filling the numbers in the chairs and filling the numbers in the offering and filling the numbers in the square footage of growth. The aspects of growth that we should be most concerned with in the church are growth in character. Are you growing in the character of God? Are you becoming more Christ-like? And are we doing that collectively as a church? So are you growing in character and are you growing into Christ? It's like having, as a child, getting out your mom or dad's shoes, prayerfully the same gender, and you're getting their shoes out and you're sitting and you're stepping into their shoes and you're growing into their shoes. My daughter can now almost wear my wife's shoes and she just turned 12. And my wife is like 5'10". And so she is growing into the shoes of her mother. But are we growing into Christ and growing in understanding of the gospel? So the church without mission is pointless. Secondly, the church without leadership is aimless. Imagine a ship with powerful motors and no rudder. Do you know what a rudder is? The rudder is like a flat piece of wood or metal that extends underneath the stern, the back of the boat, and when you turn the wheel one way, it moves the rudder so that the boat turns this way. If you turn the wheel the other way, the rudder goes like this so that the water passes around it. A large ship can be controlled with a very small rudder. In fact, the direction of the ship has less to do with the engines or the size or the shape of the boat than of the size and the strength of the rudder. And for the church, many early church father and pastor and writer and theologian would say that the rudder of the church is the pulpit. In this case, a flimsy metal music stand. The pulpits of old used to be these huge wood desks that commanded authority. But we don't like those anymore, do we? Why do we not like those? Because we're uncomfortable with authority. We are. So we build churches that remove some of those vestiges of authority. But our church, forget the music stand or absence of a big wood object up here, our church, Friendship Community Church, is a church, the leadership structure is, that it is led by staff, guided by elders, all submitting to the authority of Christ. Now, a lot of churches have different structures. There's congregational leadership, where it's one man, one woman, one vote. There are committee structures where there isn't a large vote, but there's committees put in charge of lots of things. There's a lot of disagreement within the body, the universal body of Christ, how a church should be led. Then there's elder-led, where the elders make every decision and they tell the staff what to do. Ours is a staff-led, elder-guided church leadership structure. What that means is the elders are like, how many of you have been bowling within the past 10, 15 years? Bowling. Yes, all right, bowling. So when I grew up bowling, it was very frustrating as a child to bowl. You know, it's the weight of the bowling ball, right? And they didn't have the pretty colors back then. You could get a bowling ball in any color as long as it was black. It was like the Henry Ford philosophy of bowling balls. Now you got all these colors and they put the weights on them. But you would have to bring the ball up as a little kid and then you kind of shove it down the lane and try not to fall over. But when I was a kid, I mean, every ball was a gutter ball. I mean, every ball. But what do they have now to help our kids succeed? Those gutter bumpers, you press the button and it's like, vroom. I tell you what, you kids have it so easy. In my day, gutter bumpers, right? Prevents you from throwing a gutter ball. That's what our elders do for our staff. They keep us in the lanes of being biblically faithful. But because the staff are leading in a day-in, day-out basis with the body, that they're paid to do the work of the church, that's how that dynamic works here at Friendship. But the leadership of a church should not just be organizational, because there are ways of measuring leadership that focus on efficiency. What's the most efficient way of doing something? What is the most democratic way of doing something? Do we have 51%? If 51% of the people think we should have carpet instead of concrete floors, then we should probably do that because fewer people will be disappointed. But that's not necessarily a biblical model of committees or of one person, one vote. We don't see that in the book of Acts. So it's not just organizational leadership, but it's also theological leadership. If the culture is saying one thing about how our society should live, but the Bible says something different, and the majority of the culture is going this way, but the Bible is saying something theologically different, it's up to the leadership of the church to lead theologically and also philosophically. How church is done is philosophical. There's nothing in the Bible that says that you should use fluorescent lights or you should use incandescent lights or LED lights. There's nothing that says that, like we talked about a few weeks ago about Shiloh Plaza with the bar joists that are running across and they were kind of reddish rusty and the old Save-A-Lot. There's nothing within the scripture that says, well, you should paint them or you should leave them alone. But there can be philosophical decisions that are made based on a biblical understanding of how things can be interpreted, like showing all of the cracks and the scars in our concrete floors instead of covering them up as a reminder that our church is going to be a place for scarred and wounded people. So organizational leadership, theological leadership, and also philosophical leadership comes to the church. And without that, the direction of the church can be aimless. Thirdly, the church without truth is worthless. The church without truth is worthless. Now, some might say a church without a Bible is not a church, but there are a lot of churches, growing number of churches, that rely less on Scripture and more on popular sentiment and self-help and a man-centered gospel. But for those of you that remember our Truth and Grace series, these next couple of points are going to sound familiar. The church without truth is worthless. Remember when we talked about worship, there's some etymology of that English word, worship, that points to it could come from the word worth-ship, that you worship what you put your worth in. And the church without truth is worthless because the word of God is what we stand on. It's what we lead from. It's what we base right and wrong on, and it's what we put our trust in. But the word of God includes a couple of words that we're very uncomfortable with. And those two words are obey and submit. I mean, does anyone else's skin crawl when you hear obey and submit unless you're the person that's demanding obedience and submission? I mean, I'm fine with those words as long as, like, I'm the one demanding them, either as a spouse or a parent or a boss or a pastor. But here's our main scripture reading, one of two main scripture readings for this morning. And this we will have on the wall behind, and you can follow along. It's Hebrews chapter 13, verses 17 through 21. The scripture starts off like this, and try and keep your creepy crawlies at bay here, because there's grace that's coming. The scripture says this: obey your leaders. And this is written to the church, about their church leaders, not specifically about politics or political leaders. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy. Let them do this. Is he talking about the people submitting or the people being obeyed and being submitted to? That one, the latter. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So just self-interestedly, it's your job to keep me from groaning as your pastor. Did you know that? It's your biblical responsibility to keep me from groaning. And let me tell you, with my heart and my personality, that's a tough challenge for you, because I like to channel Eeyore from time to time. And what does Eeyore say? Oh, bother. But that's my problem. That's my depression, my anxiety. And by the power of the Holy Spirit and by good counseling, I can make it through depression and anxiety. Even sometimes I don't take medication for my depression. Some of you might, and that is a wonderful gift and grace from God. There's a stigma on mental health issues in the church. And the brain is an organ of the body, just like the heart, just like the liver. If you're on high blood pressure medication, that isn't because you have a lack of faith. It means that your heart is pumping and working too hard. Take your medication. Same with your brain. Okay, side note aside. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning. For that would be no advantage to you. Pray for us, leaders. Pray for us, leaders. For we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now, may the God of peace, here's a prayer. Now, may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The Anglican preacher John Stott wrote this great book back in the early 80s. It was called Between Two Worlds, this position that we live between our earthly world and our heavenly world as saved believers, wrote this: seldom, if ever, in its long history has the world witnessed such a self-conscious revolt against authority. So to prove this statement, I just have to ask you to go back to that reaction of how do you react when you hear those words, obey and submit? We cringe, right? Especially as Americans, because our country was founded on rebellion. We're rebels. We're born rebels, born to ride, born to rebel. Even an early flag of our country said, don't tread on me, you know, the snake. Not only that, but our culture is influenced by postmodernism, which asks, is there such a thing as absolute truth? And students, if you ever have someone, I think I've said this before, if you ever have someone say to you, well, I don't believe there's absolute truth, just say to them, oh, so is that an absolute truth? Is that always true? And that disproves there is absolute truth. But our culture says you can believe how you like. In fact, you can have your facts and I'll have my facts. And it's not gossip if I believe it. If I heard it, even though I heard it from somewhere that they weren't in the know, because I heard it and I have a source, it's true. But the problem is that the church without truth is worthless. That's why the Word of God, our church has to be built on the Word of God and not what makes sense to us, what feels right. It's why we have the leadership structure that we do here at the church, because the Word of God points to this kind of leadership structure. So what does God do? What does God do in those moments where we disagree, in times of preference over, like service times? We're changing service times coming up when we get over to Shiloh Plaza. Does anyone remember the service time change? 9 o'clock and 10:45. Wow, that's pretty good. And so, and we're a late arriving church, so that's going to have some impact. Maybe we'll just wait until the time change and just let it happen and, you know, just not, I don't know if that'll align. Yeah, fall back. Well, no. Anyways, so we make decisions about time changes and we might disagree, but do you trust the leadership of your church? And you can vote with your attendance. You can vote with your bottoms. Whether you sit here on Sunday morning, you can vote with your wallet in how you give and how you support the church financially. But I want to challenge you that if there are issues of preference, communicate those to our staff. Communicate those to me. I'll listen to your preferences. The elders will listen to your preferences. But we're managing 600 or so souls in this church. And democracy is not going to be the way it happens. Because here's a shocker. When we get to heaven, there's not going to be any voting in heaven. We're going to submit. And we're going to be living in perfect obedience with Christ, because our selfish and sinful hearts will be reborn and reach and changed and made perfect. We're already, if you're a believer in Christ, you're already being made perfect. And lastly, the church without truth, yes, is worthless, but the church without grace is loveless. Grace and truth, right? The church without grace is loveless. You could even swap this and say the church without love is graceless. That works as well. And to prove it, do you remember the text that we were studying from, that sermon series, the I Belong series, started in? It started in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, talking about the body and we're all members of the body, we're all parts of the body, and God forbid we're the appendix, and we don't want to be a body of just a room full of ears or a room full of eyes, but we need different parts. And every part has a purpose, just like every part of our body has a purpose. Well, I don't know if you ever tied these two things together, but I'm going to read to you the last couple of verses in chapter 12, where Paul's talking about the body and the church, and see where this goes, starting with verse 27 in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. I'm going to pause and say we could do a whole sermon series just on what these things are and what they were in the context of the first church. But listen to how Paul continues, and I will show you a still more excellent way. See if you recognize these scriptures. If I speak in the tongues of men, he's going back to all those different gifts, all the different member parts of the body, and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now, faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Do you realize that a church that is loving, is absent of all of these things, these undesirable things that Paul lists? This passage was never preached originally at a wedding, but it was a letter to a church that God desperately wanted to grow in the depth and understanding of the gospel, of the love between believers first and foremost that then overflowed out into the community. But those last two points are important to join together. All of the points of this morning are important, but a church that is not built on truth is worthless. So a church that pursues love at the expense of truth is still worthless. But a church that pursues truth and stands for truth but doesn't do it with love, that doesn't extend love, is graceless. And it's absent of the grace of the gospel. Here's a prayer that I want you to pray for our church as we move ahead into the coming weeks of moving into Shiloh Plaza. It is theoretically possible that next week could be our last week in this gym. It's theoretically possible. Do you hear the trepidation with which I say those words? It's conceivable. But in this time of growth, and movement in the church. Here's a prayer that I want you to pray. Write down this verse reference, Ephesians, and you can abbreviate it, easy for me to say, EPH. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. 3:14 through 19. Pray this prayer throughout the week for our church. Paul prays this, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you, the church, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that," why are we strengthened with power through his Spirit? "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." That is a prayer for church growth that I can get behind. Because, friends, we are going to grow. This is just going to happen. We're going to grow in numbers. It's going to happen, and we're going to, when we get into the building, there's going to be people that come back that have attended here, and they're going to come back, and we're going to welcome them. We're going to welcome them. There's amnesty for everybody, okay? And then we're going to have people that are kicking the tires. Then we're going to have people that are just, they see it. We're going to have a neighborhood outreach. The neighborhood behind Shiloh Plaza, some of the developments across the street, where we're going to plan some outreach where we do some makeshift ice cream trucks, where we might just have wagons with igloo coolers full of ice cream sandwiches and popsicles, where we go through and maybe you have a hat with a speaker on it playing really weird music. That won't creep people out. Don't dress as a clown. Don't go that far. But where we give out ice cream and to the neighborhood, and we let people know that there's a church for you just down the street. We're going to grow numerically, but let's not get puffed up about that growth, because that's not the kind of growth that we want. We'll welcome anyone that wants to come, but what we want are people. We don't want to grow a mile wide and stay an inch deep. We want to challenge each other to grow deeper in the knowledge of the grace of the gospel. And that gospel is that God loved a rebellious, disobedient, non-submitting person like me, and consistently has me go through trials, both of my own making and not of my own making, to consistently have me relearn the lesson of surrender, of submission to God, a God that controls the universe. And the church is a symbol of that great heavenly kingdom in human form, where I'm not Jesus and I'm not a God. I'm barely a shepherd. I'm just a sheep with a shepherd's heart. I'm just like you. I've got dirty wool just like you. I stumble in the mud just like you. I get scared by wolves just like you. But God has laid on my heart to have a heart for sheep. And so with that prayer, would you pray that prayer with me this week for our church? Because next week, we're going to talk about what the next step is for you to become a member of this organism. So for those of you that were late arriving, I'm gonna inform you that Justin Fraker and his wife Sarah are at the hospital downtown Nashville. Her water broke last night. Justin's our communications and technology coordinator. He normally runs the back tech. He's gone. Their baby Ezra is on its way. His way, not it, his way. And so we want to pray for that and pray for the growth of not only their family, but our church family. So I'm going to invite the worship team to come up, and let's say a prayer of blessing for our church family and Justin's family. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this family gathering that we had this morning. We pray for the next one that we have at 11 o'clock. But Father, we pray for the family that you're building at this church. Father, help us to grow in the ways that you would have us grow, in ways of surrender, of ways of obedience and submission to you. Father, help us, help myself and the elders and the staff of this church to lead humbly, with humility, with self-awareness, with the with your guidance. Father, help us to philosophically, theologically, and organizationally lead this church in a way that is glorifying to you. And Father, help us in our families to submit and obey in relationships where you would have us do that. Never to sin. Never to obey or to submit to sin, but Father, to in matters of preference, to surrender to your will, knowing that you lead not only through perfection, but you lead through imperfection. You lead through bad decisions and untimely ones. Thank you for being faithful to work all things together for your good. And we pray another special prayer of safety and thanksgiving and blessing for those that are displaced by the storms of life and the storms of this earth. Father, be glorified in our time of surrender, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.